It is a little warm in here, isn't it? The air conditioner says it's set for 70. The temperature in here says 80. So we will call somebody this week and have them look at that, because I don't know why it's doing that. I'd missed the heating cooling class in seminary. I took the photocopy class, the office management class, the computer class. I missed the heating and cooling class. I have a couple of really important thoughts to share with you this morning, and I'm going to do my best to do it in the time that I have, because to me, the concepts that I want to share with you this morning, they affect my life from day to day and how I view everything that God does. One thing that I notice about us as human beings is that you and I, regardless of how much we may try, have days and maybe even moments that are just up and down. Things affect us. Good things affect us. Bad things affect us. Things that shouldn't affect us affect us. That's the way that we are. I've noticed, however, that one thing that we do as human beings is we oftentimes tie how well we're doing, what our life looks like, what we're facing, to a sense of how much God loves us. And I want to suggest today that that might not be the best measure of things. This morning I want to talk about this word that the scripture uses. I don't know how much you think about this, or if it's even in your vocabulary, but the Bible talks about the concept of favor. In other words, to share God's favor, to have God's favor, to have somebody else's favor. I'm not sure what just happened there. I really don't know what just happened right there. Oh, I know what just happened there. Bathroom break. Would you help me by going on the computer for just a minute? So, although this is probably not the time of year in which you might hear this scripture, and it's not on the back of your bulletin, I'm going to have Linda put up Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, this is a familiar story to you. And it's one in which we find God using that's Luke chapter 2. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And so God comes to Mary and he says, "You are highly favored." God looks at your life with favor. Now, it's interesting because in the selection process of Mary, we're not told much at all why God picked Mary. We are told that the mother of God would be a virgin. We are told that she would be from the families from which she would descend. Right? But we're not told much about explicitly why God picked Mary. There isn't given to us a list that says this is why you are highly favored. And if you look in a chapter later in Luke chapter 2, the scripture says this in Luke chapter 2, which is just down. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, my job is not to make you Bible students. My job is to make you disciples, which are followers of Jesus Christ. Followers understand what the Bible says and do it. Bible students accumulate knowledge. There's a big difference. But I'm going to share with you a Greek word today. I'm not sharing it with you because I'm trying to make you a Bible student. I'm sharing it with you because I want you to become a better follower. Some of you know Greek from your fraternity or sorority days, but that's about it. This word has the initial letter in it has no English equivalent. It comes from the back of your throat. It's sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? It's actually the first letter in the word Christos, which is Christ. And the word is charis. Charis. And that is the word that's used in these passages for favor. The word that's used in these passages for favor is charis. Now, The New Testament only translates this word as favor about six times. It also has a derivation of it, which is favored instead of favor. Every other time in the New Testament, I forget how many, it's like 200 and some. Every other time in the New Testament, this word is translated this way. A word that we recognize, grace. See, grace is undeserved kindness, right? Grace is when God gives us something that we don't deserve. That's why it's amazing. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, right? But in these instances, it's actually translated as favor. You who are highly favored, the Bible says of Mary, and the Bible says of Jesus. Now, why is this important? It's important because somewhere in our brains, when we compare our lives, which we inevitably do, with the people around us, and we look at what they have, we look for evidence, not intentionally, not consciously. We just do this. We look for evidence of God's favor. And when we see people whose lives are going well and things are happening well and they have good marriages and good kids and good families and there's blessings, there's a thought inside of us that says, God has given them favor. And then we look at our lives. And at any given moment, we stand back and we say, do I have favor or not with God? Now, the Bible answers this question for us very clearly, and it's one that you need to know so that you can walk in it very clearly. And to understand it, I'm going to need to teach you in just a minute about adoption in the Greek culture, which seems weird, but follow me for just a second. We're going to turn to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, there's this powerful passage in which Paul lays out for us a concept that we have to get within our being, and it says this. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. That's the story of Mary, right? That we were just looking at. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to, what's the word? I want you to tuck that word in the back of your head because we're going to come back to it. It's really important that you tuck that word in the back of your head. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of, what's the word? Now, today we would translate that word sons and daughters, but there's a reason why he specifically picked the word sons, and I'm going to explain that in just a minute. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out Abba, which is another Greek word, which means daddy, father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, we talked about two words, redeem and son. So, let me tell you for just a minute about adoption in the Greek world, and I'll tie all this together for you very nicely. Today, when we think about adoption, we think about adopting babies. We think about children who have no home. I talked about the orphans, and someone adopting them. In the Roman culture, they would have never thought to adopt babies. It was not a custom that they used. And there's several reasons why. The first reason is because babies often died during that day and time. So you wouldn't adopt a baby because it was a huge investment to adopt a baby. And you wouldn't invest that kind of money if you didn't know that the child was going to live. Because the primary reason for adoption in the Roman world was to pass on what you owned to someone else. That's the primary reason for adoption in the Roman world. To pass on what you own to someone else. So when they adopted in the Roman world, they would adopt someone who was either a teenager, well enough grown up that they would know who they were, or a full adult, someone as old as us. Wouldn't that be odd, by the way? They would actually send a letter in the mail informing a person that they were seeking to adopt them, even as an adult. Think about that just for a second. What if you went to your mailbox on Monday and opened up a letter and it said, "Dear so-and-so, I wanted to let you know that I was thinking about adopting you as my child. Would you please respond?" And our response would be, "What are you, crazy?" But there was a rhyme and reason for this. Most of the people that adopted were people of pretty significant means. They had wealth to them. And they had power to them, and they wanted to pass that on. And so, what they would do is they would look for a person that they liked, that had similar gifts and abilities, someone that they meshed with, someone that whom they could pass on their stuff to. And then they would have a conversation with their family. And they would enter into a formal agreement in which that person would become their child and their heir. Interestingly enough, they never actually left their own family. They just joined the new one. So they sometimes didn't even move out of their house. It became a formal legal arrangement. And one of those one of the most famous people in history that was ever adopted in the Roman world in Republican times was Augustus Caesar. He was born Gaius Octavius. He was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar and acquired the name Gaius Julius Caesar Octavius. He had a hard time getting a library card at that point in time. And it was so that he could inherit his great uncle's power and wealth, and he did. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to the church in Galatia, who was deeply entrenched in Roman culture and the Roman world. So when he wrote to them of this whole idea, you have to understand this from the viewpoint of Roman culture and what was happening. Would you please put that back up there for me, Kelly, so that we can see Galatians chapter 4? And in Galatians chapter 4, when you understand that lens through which he's writing it, he says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son." Let's pause for just a second. Did God already have an heir? He already had a child, didn't he? God already had an heir to his kingdom and all his wealth. He had his own son. So here's what had to happen. God had to sit down with his son and say this: "Son, if you and I don't do something, the people on this earth stand to inherit nothing of my kingdom. They will not share eternity with us. So, son, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to split your inheritance with them. And furthermore," check this out, "God sent a son born of a woman under the law to," you know what the word redeem means? "To pay for." Jesus paid the adoption fee for you and me. So Paul is saying to the Galatians, don't you understand that the time would fully come? God sat down with his son and said, "Son, not only do I want you to split your kingdom with all these folks, I want you to divide your inheritance with them, but I want you to pay the price for their adoption with your life." That you and I might receive the full rights of. Why sons? Because daughters did not inherit property in the Roman Empire. Do you see what this is saying? This is saying that all of the rights, all of the privileges granted to Jesus Christ as the Son of God are yours in him. And not when you were an adult and God knew what he was getting, but before you were born, which was unheard of in the Roman world. No one would go and adopt a child who was yet to be born. They wanted to know what they were getting. They wanted to know who they were passing their inheritance onto. But before you were born, God said, "I am going to show you great favor by adopting you as my children." Now, yesterday I went and did a wedding. Martin Harvey got married. And I came out of the wedding, and they gave me this giant daisy. I mean, it was enormous. And somebody who comes to our church was at the wedding, and they said to me, "Is there a button you can push and water can squirt out of it?" Because it looked like that. It looked like a big clown flower. And I brought it. Three people said that to me, by the way. And I brought it home, and I took it off my lapel, and I was about to throw it away. And then I thought to myself, man, I could give this to one of my kids, right? Because they'd probably like it. And then I started parsing that out, right? Micah doesn't want it. He doesn't want a flower. So would I give it to Sienna or Abby? And if I give it to Sienna, will she like it? Will she care? And if I give it to Sienna, will Abby care? And I give it to Abby, will Sienna like it? Do you follow my thinking? So I've got three kids and one gift. And here's the real concern. If I give it to one of the kids, one of the other kids might say, "Why did Dad give you that and he didn't give me anything? Does he like you more than he likes me?" You see, when you and I were growing up, When you went to a birthday party, you brought gifts. Today, you take gifts home with you. My kids bring home more gifts from a birthday party than they take. We need some adult parties like that, Luke. Why don't you host one? I'll bring a gift and you give me five. Now, so here's what we do. Other people get stuff in life and we say, how come they got it? How come I didn't get anything? Maybe I didn't even want it. Like my son, he didn't want a flower, but he would still say, how come you didn't get me anything? You gave her something. I didn't want that, but you didn't get me anything. And so you and I walk around life, and we look at what other people have, how their jobs are, how their marriages are, what's in their life, what's not in their life, and we say to ourselves, how come they have that, and I have this? Is it because God likes them more? And even more than that, here's what we say. When we face trouble and problems, we ask the question, how come they don't have any trouble in their lives, and I have all this trouble in mine? Does that mean God doesn't like me? And this scripture in Galatians chapter 4 is meant to be a resounding answer to this question. God does not like one person anymore because he gives them something, any more than I love one of my kids more because I gave them a clown flower from a wedding. And even more than that, and I have about 2 minutes to tell you this, but I've got to tell you this. Trouble, when you are a follower of Jesus and you're living the life that God wants you to live, trouble is not an indication that God has turned his back on you. It is oftentimes the road to God's greatest blessings. Here's the hard way that I learned this. And I've told this story so many times before. But here's the hard way I learned this. I spent years on my knees asking for a baby when Kelly and I found out we couldn't have children. Begging him for a child. And when we got to China and they handed us our first child, redeemed, and now a child with full rights, I said to God, oh, thank you. Thank you. And when I was handing my second child from China, I said, God, all those prayers I offered up asking, begging for a child, I'm okay now. You've given me everything I need. And 3 weeks later, Kelly calls me up and says, I think I'm pregnant. And we joke that all three are made in China. Some of you are just catching on. Some of you are just catching on to that. Favor is tied to grace. It is undeserved. And it's all tied back to the cross. Let me ask you a question. When Mary was on her knees in front of the cross of Jesus, the baby that she had born in her womb for 9 months was up on that tree, dying for the sins of the world. How highly favored do you think she felt at that moment? But the journey through the cross was the journey to Easter Sunday. It was the journey to the salvation of the world. It was the journey that allowed us to be able to stand up with all those who join with us in heaven and proclaim that he is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He was always the Son of God. Now he is the Lamb of God. And Mary had to endure the cross in a different way than Jesus, but she still had to endure it. She had to go through that to get to the other side. And too often we forget when we go through trouble, the trouble is not an indication that God no longer favors us. Sometimes it's the very road that leads to the greatest blessings that he has for us. And we have to walk it through to see it. There are too many times when you want to take a teenager and shake him and say, you do not get life yet. You do not have enough experience under your belt to see the bigger perspective. And there are times when God wants to shake us and say, you do not have enough time under your belt yet. I don't care how old you are. You don't have the perspective of heaven yet. I love you. And I asked my son if we could divide the inheritance of heaven and everything we own with you, that you might have the full rights of the sons and daughters of God. If you ever for a moment doubt on your worst day that God favors his followers, you reread Galatians chapter 4. Because he paid the adoption fee so that we might be sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Oh my. Thank you for being willing not only to share your kingdom and divide your inheritance, but to pay the price for us to be with you and your dad. Help us, no matter what we face, to follow you with a sense of your favor on our lives as your followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.